I know that I guess I can speak to the men and say that we know how true it is that sometimes we miss the communications that the ladies in our lives try to send to us. In the break room at work this week, there were a couple ladies talking, and they were trying to decide how to communicate with their husbands. And I think the upshot of the conversation was that probably the best tool for communication was a baseball bat. but I know we've all heard this sort of thing before. And then this week at home, I heard another suggestion for a Mother's Day reflection, and it was actually taken out of Galatians 4, verse 1. And it says, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave." So mothers, when you ask your mother, when you ask your child to pick up the clothes and candy wrappers and school projects and craft projects and books and assorted other items that somebody else, because they didn't do it, has scattered all over the room, their room, and it's spilling out into the hallway into the rest of the house, and you ask them to pick it up, and they say, "What? Do I look like a slave?" You've got your answer. You can say, "Why, yes, as a matter of fact, you do." And now, when you're done with that project, you can mow the lawn, wash the dishes, and clean up my kitchen. That's just some suggestions, anyway. Anyway, happy Mother's Day. Mothers are, of course, the most influential and most loved people in our lives. Usually, not always, but usually, it is our mother that nurtures us from the time that we're born until, all through the growing up years. Jonathan's mother showed me a picture that she thought was appropriate. So there is this boy. He kind of stole my heart. And I don't know why it's not all showing up today, but anyway, it says at the bottom, he calls me mom. So, most mothers want the best for their children. And next, I want to share with you a sentiment that I believe would be true of many of the mothers here today. And it's from 3 John 4. It says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, that was Apostle John speaking to the church. But I believe it's a true sentiment for most mothers and for all of us as parents. You know, to see our children walking in the truth. And I want to thank the mothers here today for the prayers and labors, sleepless nights and hours that you put in, that you put in daily for the children God has blessed you with. Now, we have been in a series titled Foundations, and I was going to do a Mother's Day message I had a passage picked out and a sermon picked out, but as I got closer, I just felt like it would be appropriate to stick with the foundation series that I was on. And so I do want to talk today, though, with the idea of walking in the truth. So far, we have considered In the first chapter, we've considered the Word and how Jesus is the Word, and then we considered the light and how Jesus is the light. And this week we're going to look at glory. And as we look at Jesus as the glory of God, the truth we're going to look at is that we must choose to walk with Jesus. We must choose to walk with Jesus. Now, there's a lot to unpack in this, and so I hope that you'll stay with me. I hope I won't bore you. I feel this is one of those messages when I was preparing and writing it up, I was saying to myself, man, I wish I could preach and get these concepts across and communicate this, because my presentation can get dull and boring, but the truths that we're dealing with are just, I'm overwhelmed by them. And wish I could communicate some of the excitement I feel as I study it, because sometimes I don't communicate any excitement at all, but I got excited when I was studying it, I can tell you that much. But most of us do not claim to physically see God. I say most of us, there are those that claim to physically see God, but most of us do not claim to physically see God. Now, if you look at the Bible and the early books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the first five books were written by Moses. Now, that was about 3,500 years ago. God did show himself to Moses. God had chosen Moses to lead a growing nation from Egypt, where they were slaves, to a new home where God had promised to give to them, to Abraham, to their forefather. And God himself gave the basic laws for that nation to Moses. And he did this by having Moses come up on a mountain. So Moses led the people out of Egypt. They went to a mountain. And God came down on the mountain. And the people were at the base of the mountain. And Moses went up the mountain. And the mountain and the people were quaking with fear. And Moses disappeared in the mountain. Now, while he was on the mountain, Moses records for us that he asked God to show him God's glory. He said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "Well, no man can see my face and live. So what I'm going to do is you stand in a certain place, and then I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over it and pass by, and then I'll let you see my back." And so Moses, that's what happened. Moses came down from the mountain, and people could not bear to look at him because his face shone, because he had been in the presence of God. And so Moses, from that day on, wore a veil over his face so that people could bear to be in his presence. I know it sounds like the stuff that fairy tales are made out of, but it's actually true. It actually happened. So he lived a lifetime with a veil over his face so that people could bear to be in his presence because he had been in the presence of God. Now, fast forward 1,500 years, and John tells us, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Here it is. Moses said, "Show me your glory," and God said, "I'll show you my back." But the Word, that was Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. That's what we're talking about today. We have seen his glory. Here we have the Word, like I said, who we described as God and understand him to be God, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This is the turning point of all history. We date our year from it. Not everybody does. In Japan, they do out of concession to us, but they also have a secondary dating period that runs from the date of their empire. But historically, the turning point of all history is this, that the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. In this verse, I'm going to unpack it in three ways. There's so much here that we're going to gloss over a lot of the theology and things that I could spend months just going over this verse. But I'm just going to unpack three reasons for us to walk with Jesus. In our limited time, I want us just to look at the fact that we really need to choose to walk with Jesus. And I'm going to look at the three reasons that I find in this verse that should make that choice. Everybody's free to choose their own way, but there are compelling reasons to choose to walk with Jesus. we see first that Jesus is in a unique position to identify with us. He's in a unique position to identify with us. We see this in the statement, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." This is, of course, the Christmas story that we celebrate every year. The Word, like we said, is God. He holds the universe together. When people look out and see the universe and say the universe is this or universe is that, He is the one that is holding it together. The Scriptures tell us that He holds it together with the word of His power. Now, there's a lot of ideas out there about what runs the universe. But we know that He is the one that runs the universe. He is the one that is the glue that holds it all together. And He is described as the Alpha and the Omega. He is the center, the turning point of all existence. And He became flesh. I jokingly said a couple weeks ago that I had a mother. I still have a mother. But Jesus had a mother. He became flesh. His mother's name was Mary. The statement we are looking at says, He made His dwelling among us. He made His dwelling among us. Now, I want to go off on, maybe it's a little bit of a tangent on this, but I spoke with somebody at work this week that is agnostic and said, well, I believe that historically there was a person, Jesus, but how can we really know that He is God? And this person had been in church a lot, and so I want to tell us all something here just so that we get it straight. We can know that He is God. And it's not just a blind leap of faith. I'm going to take one historical fact that we can look at to base our faith on. And now I'm basing my statements off of somebody else's research. Josh McDowell wrote several books. One of them was The Resurrection Factor, and one of them is another one is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But anybody can research this. But who was the 16th president of the United States? Anybody would care to guess? Abraham Lincoln. Did you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is better documented than that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States? As a matter of fact, I'm going to make a terribly bold statement, and you can do your historical research and find it out for yourself, because I'm just going off of what Josh McDowell says. If I remember right, I don't have a perfect memory. But the case that he makes in The Resurrection Factor is that there is no other single historical event that is better documented than the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not only do we have eyewitness accounts, but we have historical records dating back from the time that it happened until the presence of people that have investigated it and studied it and challenged it. And for one thing, nobody has ever produced a body, amongst a multitude of other evidences. But the reason I go there is that He became flesh and dwelt among us, but He was God and man. He was a special person. And just the fact that of His resurrection, if we can believe history at all, we can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. If we can believe any historical fact, we can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is proof positive that He was who He said He was. He said, I am God. And then He said, I'm going to go to the grave and I'm going to come back from the grave. Nobody else in all of history has done that. Now, I go there because for 33 years He lived and walked among us. And the Bible tells us that He was tempted in every way that we are, And because of that, because of the fact that he became flesh and dwelt among us and walked in the places where we walked, you can take a trip over to Israel and still walk in the places where Jesus walked and see the sun that shines and the dust that gets in your shoes and the rocks on the path and everything. He walked in the places where we walked. As a man, he got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty. It's all recorded for us on purpose to show us that he was a human being like you and I. And what that tells me is that if him being tempted in every way that I can, it means that he can have empathy with what I go through. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He also knew what it was like to be spit upon and to be beat and to be treated harshly, unjustly. If there's anything that we will rise up in anger about, anything that will hurt us and cut us to the quick, it would probably be injustice or being accused unjustly. And he died unjustly. He can identify with what you and I go to, no matter how difficult a thing it is. He can identify with our weaknesses. And that's what it says in Hebrews, is we don't have a high priest who can identify with us. And this to me, because he's God, he not only can identify with us, but he has the strength and the power to do something about it. You know, the Bible says that he sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. Not only can he feel our pain, but he can do something about it. And this to me is a compelling reason why I should choose to walk with Jesus. Why I should make that choice to with my life to walk with him. For one, he can identify with what I'm going through, and then he has the power to do something about it. He can get me through it. Along with this first reason, there is another reason that is, to me, even more compelling. And that is, he shows us God. Remember I said that God told Moses that no one can see God and live? Look at verse 18 of John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, that's the Word, that's Jesus, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Do you want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God looks at? Look at Jesus. We understood a little bit about this when we looked at the fact that it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I looked at that and said that life, really, when we are live as a human being, we have in the core a desire. God, in Ecclesiastes, he says he's put in a desire for God in the heart of man. And in every one of us, there is a wanter, a desirer, and it wants life. And that is a desire for God. One of my favorite books is Larry Crabb's book, Inside Out. He tries to deal with this desire that was in the soul of man, and we try and satisfy it with all sorts of things. We try and satisfy our desire with success or money or love or relationships or whatever, and in the absence of that, we will become pained, and then we will try and medicate the pain, and so then we'll become alcoholics or sexaholics or workaholics or rageaholics or some sort of holic. And it all has to do with this yearning for life. And the answer is, Jesus has made him known. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That he is the answer. He makes God known to us. That thirst in our souls, he is the one that can satisfy it. When Jesus stood up on the Feast of Booths, and he stood up on the feast day in Jerusalem, and he stands up and he says, if anyone is thirsty, here they have a festival where they pour out water, and it's all about water. And he stands up in the festival and says, this is about me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And that's what this is about. He's made God known. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The desire, the passion that drives us as human beings is centered in the fact that we are created in God's image and we are not happy until we're connected with him. And the connection is right there. He's made him known. He dwelt among us to make him known. And here we see him described as, we beheld his glory. And this to me is a life-changing truth because of this. But look at what Paul said in Hebrews. Now I know some people dispute that Paul wrote Hebrews, but you can dispute that with me later. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And I want to focus on this one word, radiance. Now, I'm going to get off on a boring subject, but do you know that physicists struggle to define light? One of the things that it's interesting in Albert Einstein's biography is the discussion of whether light is particle or wave. And I know you're saying, really, Joe, big deal. Hey, I love that stuff, okay? I don't understand it, but I love it. Okay, so, is light a particle or is it a ray? Or is it both? It can be, in some ways, and you physicists, please forgive me for not really, for being ignorant and talking about it anyway. But, some ways, they treat it as a wave. And in some ways, they treat it as a particle, and both work. So what? Well, if we liken God to the sun, Jesus is the ray, the light ray. He is the shining forth. He is the very substance of the shining forth of God's glory. Remember Moses' face shone after seeing God's glory? Now, taking that as a fact, then if we spend time with Jesus, our light, our face should shine too. Is it shining now? I'm sorry. I'll joke you aside. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we with unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory. Do you realize that? That you reflect the Lord's glory? Do you ever have those relationships that start out that there's just something in common? And you come to find out it's because you're both brother and sister in Christ or brothers in Christ. And I have that at work. There's so many people that are just lost. And I love them, but they're lost. And they're clueless and they don't know that they're lost. And I talk with them. And like I said, I love them. They're wonderful people. But my heart aches because it's just obvious to me that they're lost. And then there are those people that I meet, and it's just like when I find out they're Christian, I say, well, I knew that. We all reflect, okay? So, and we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. Why? Because if we're walking with Jesus, we're going to reflect Jesus. Are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. Excuse me. By walking with Jesus, we get to see and know who God is, and then we're transformed in the very core of our being, just by being with him. Now, we have seen that Jesus can empathize with us, and that he shows us God. There's one more compelling reason that we should make the choice to walk with him. And that is, he shows us God's kindness. Look at verse 16 of John chapter 1. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. You know, there's a favorite verse of mine, and someday I'm going to preach on it, but I'll work it into a lot of sermons, and it's in Psalms. And God is speaking to his people and he says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And the picture is It's like a mother bird coming to a nest, and a bunch of chicks there. And if the chicks are hungry, they open wide their mouths, and so, you know, the squeakiest, biggest, widest mouth gets fed. And it's like God is saying, okay, just open your mouth, and I'll fill it. I want to bless you. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And really the point is that God wants to bless us. This is what it's talking about when in verse 14 it said he was full of grace and truth. You know, people, I hear so every so often that the God of the Old Testament was an angry God. But if you really know the Old Testament, he wasn't angry. Well, I mean, he was angry, but his anger was because, like Jesus, the best way to express it is Jesus looked over Jerusalem as he was coming down the mountain. He was approaching Jerusalem, and he wept. And what did he say? He said, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem." You know, he said, "You persecute the prophets and kill those that are sent to you. How often I would have blessed you. I wanted to gather you under my wings as a mother, and you would not." God is looking at them weeping and saying, "I wanted to be tender, but you wouldn't have it." And so he sent his one and only son, and he became flesh and dwelt among us for 33 years. And the whole point was, I want to pour out my grace on you. And from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. You know what? The only reason this world still exists, it tells us in Peter. Peter writes a letter and he says, God is patient, not willing that any should perish. And I see people that are angry at God and hate God. I've been angry with God. But God is waiting, tenderly saying, if you will have it, I will bless you. Let me read to you from 1 John 3, 1 and 2. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Can you believe that? And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will... This is exciting stuff. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I mean, now we see dimly, it tells us in the scriptures, but when we actually are with him, we will see him more fully, and then we will be more transformed. Even now, we know from 2 Corinthians 3 that we're reflecting his glory, but in that day. In that day, we will fully reflect his glory. Because we'll see him as he is. Now, I want to talk with us, if you're not a believer, we've got some in-house stuff to take care of. And that is, we as believers can be some of the most judgmental people on the planet. And we need to avoid that. Walking with Jesus means believing in historical facts. It means spending time with him, reading the Bible and praying. But you know something? That is not enough. There was a group of people called the Pharisees, and they read the Bible and they prayed, but they did not walk with God, and they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ because he reflected God's glory too much. We need to make sure that it is his agenda and not ours that drives things. We need to make sure that it's true that we're walking with Jesus, because there's another step. Yes, there is believing historical facts like the resurrection. That's necessary for faith. Faith does trust, but it's not a blind thing that doesn't have facts to build on. And so there is the believing historical facts. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is necessary. Reading the Bible and praying is necessary as part of our relationship with Him. But there is... I guess I would go back to John 1:12. It said, "To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believed in His name." There is the receiving part of that. And I'm going to try and explain it. This is getting to be a little bit risky because I keep getting heavier. And I'm going to use this chair to illustrate faith. Now, I believe this chair can hold me up. It's kind of wobbly. But until I'm still not trusting the chair. Until I let go and let the chair hold me, I am not trusting the chair. It doesn't matter how much I believe in it. Now, faith works that way. I can say that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I cannot trust Him. Trusting involves faith. Not faith without facts, but faith. So let's say Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you. And He promised that He's going to raise me from the dead. Now, being that I'm not dead yet, at least I think I'm not dead yet, I have to take that on faith. The resurrection I can take as fact because it's historically documented, but the fact that I'm going to be raised from the dead, I have to take that on faith. I have to trust Him with that. That part's a blind leap. It's based on, okay, He said it, I have to believe it. I can't prove it until after I die. Now, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How many of us trust Him with that? Or how many of us, and this is Joe, I do this, I start seeking money to solve my problems. If I work harder, earn more, maybe I can pay the water bill, and that would solve one problem. And I start seeking solutions from men. You know, I've got an issue, go to the psychologist, see if a psychologist can fix me. Well, I'm not saying don't use psychologists, I'm just talking about what our trust is in. What we are seeking. Because what I see in the world, and you don't have to see this, this is what I see. But I see people that reflect Jesus to varying degrees. And they reflect Jesus to varying degrees because I will run into somebody that goes to church and is a Christian, but they look an awful lot like a hard-driven, money-seeking I don't know what the term is. Person of the world. There's not much difference in them because what is driving them, what they're trusting in, is what they can do. I see that sometimes. Sometimes I'm like that. Or I see another Christian that reflects God's glory, may have the same possessions, may have the same suits, drive the same type of car as this other one, but they're trusting for their happiness in the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's not in all the things. It's not in what they can do. It's not in their success. And the difference between them, there again, is the foundation they're building on. It's the trust factor. They believe the same facts. They worship at the same church. But the trust of the heart. And that's where walking with Jesus really comes in. Is in that trust factor. You know, that's why Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anything else turns our heart away from where our trust really needs to be in. Because where is life? You know, I'm going to go also and say, I have found that when there are areas in my life where I'm not enjoying God's blessing, it's related to this trust issue in my walk with Jesus. That doesn't mean I'm not going through hard times, but I can enjoy His blessings even in hard times. But when I'm not enjoying His blessings, usually I can look into my heart and see, this is a trust issue. I'm trying to solve the world's problems on my own instead of trusting in what He says. Can we take Him at His word? Are we taking Him at His word? Now, I need to wrap it up here, but I want to invite any of you who have not made the step of trusting in Jesus, of receiving Jesus, to pray with me. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and if this is what you want, it's just a matter of accepting Jesus. And if it's what you want, if you pray with me quietly in your heart, you can know, for one, that you're saved and going to heaven. And two, you can start walking with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You for becoming flesh and dwelling among us. I thank You for giving Your life to bless us and to save us and give us life. I receive You now as my Lord and Savior and ask You to come into my life. And I ask this in Your name. Amen. Now, for the rest of us who already... Now, if you did pray that prayer with me, just let me know. I'd like to encourage you in how to walk with Jesus. And for the rest of us that already have walked with Jesus for varying lengths of time, remember what we said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So make your mom happy and walk in the truth.